We're holding on Shabbos, page Chof Zayin, toward the end of Ois Lamed Vav, the fourth line of the wide lines. We were talking about yesterday about the story with David and Mephibosheth, with Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, whether David inappropriately listened to Lashon Hara against Mephibosheth. So to recap, Mephibosheth, when David escaped from Yerushalayim during Avshalom's rebellion, Mephibosheth didn't go along with him. Later on, when David met up with him, so at the time, Tziva, his servant, Mephibosheth's slave servant, claimed that Mephibosheth is staying behind in Yerushalayim because he's trying to maneuver his way back into the kingship. Later on, when David returns to Yerushalayim, Mephibosheth comes out to greet him and says that I didn't come with you because I didn't have a way to get to you. He was lame. He'd been lame since 5 years old. And Tziva had claimed that he was going to help him with the donkey, and then he didn't, and went off on his own. And therefore, Mephibosheth says, I had no way to get to you. So now the question is, when David, though, sort of at least partially accepted Siva's argument and said, therefore, I believe him to the extent that therefore I'm going to take away half of your estate, Mephibosheth, and give it to him, was he correct in doing so? So Rav said no, that David accepted Lashon Hara, and Shmuel said no, because he saw Dvorim HaNikorim, because the fact that Mephibosheth came to greet David looking very unkempt, and the way that he spoke, as we talked about yesterday, when David gives his verdict and Mephibosheth expresses himself how disappointed he is that David came back safely, and he's saying, I'm angry at Hashem for allowing you to come back safely. So that tells David that Siva had a valid point and that Mephibosheth is not really loyal to him. So now the Gemara says, page Chof Zayin towards the end. Yeah. So the Gemara continues, Yotzisa Baskel v'omra loy. A baskel at that point. Okay, and by the way, Mephoshim say that this is why in the Psukim, Mephibosheth is described as the son of Shaul, even though he wasn't the son of Shaul, it was the grandson of Shaul, because in that way he acted, as the Gemara is going to say now, he acted more like Shaul than like his father, Yehonasan. So Yotzah Baskel, but Amrulai Notzah Bar Notzah. So Baskel came out and said, you're a quarreler, the son of a quarreler. Your ancestor, Shaul, quarreled and tried to second guess Hashem, and you're doing the same thing. Notzah Hoda Amoron, when we said that Mephibosheth himself was quarrelsome, we just said that he said that I'm upset with Hashem, that I have a tarumas, I have a complaint against Hashem that he brought you, David, back safely. Bar Notzah, how is he the descendant of a complainer, of an arguer, Dichtiv, because you have earlier by the war with Amalek. By Yovah Shaul at Ir Amalek, Shaul came to the city, to the capital city, the Pashtos of Amalek, by Yorev Banochal, and he fought in the valley. Now, the point is, Mephoshim explained that we find from other Pesukim that the Amalekim didn't primarily live in a valley, they lived in the mountains. You have, for example, after the story of the Miraglim, it says that the Amaleki and the Kanani came down from the mountains and attacked the Jews who were trying to force their way into Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean, Banochal? Amrabani al iske nachal. It means that Shaul was protesting over something involving a valley. Namely, you have the story of the Egla Arufa. And so Shaul started making himself a Kavach Chomer. Madoch, you find one dead body and you make a whole hullabaloo about it. You bring an Egla Arufa. How much more so it should be wrong to kill all these innocent people. So he's second guessing Hashem about this mitzvah to wipe out Amalek. So we see now that Mephibosheth had the same mentality, second guessing what Hashem does. Next, going back to, though, we said before that Rav, on the other hand, says that David did inappropriately listen to Lashon Hara against Mephibosheth, and that in fact he was innocent and Itaka hadn't left Yerushalayim to go with David for the reason that he said. So Amr of Yehuda, Amr of Shmuel, or Rav, B'shasha Amr David and Mephibosheth, Atav et Siva, Tachlaku es Asadeh, when David says to Mephibosheth, you and Siva will divide the field, Yotz to Baskel v'Amr Eloi, so Baskel came out and announced, Ruchavam v'Yerovam Yachlaku es Amalucha, that Ruchavam, which is David's grandson, Shlomo's son, and Yerovam will divide the kingship between them. So in other words, it's Midah k'neged Midah, Marshall explains. The same way as here, David took away half the estate from the master, from Mephibosheth, to give it to his slave, Tziva. The same way, later on, much of Eretz Yisrael and most of the Shvatim were taken away from Ruchavam and given to his servant, Yerovam. and Amar Yehuda Amar Rav, you molly like kibble David Lashon Hara. So it comes out, therefore, if David had not accepted Lashon Hara and not listened to Lashon Hara against Mephibosheth and then come up with this verdict, which then resulted with saying in Midah Keneged Midah, that later on the kingdom was split up. Loi Nechlaka Malchus Beis David. First of all, Malchus Beis David never would have been split up. And then the Jewish people wouldn't have ended up worshiping Avodah Zarah, because one thing led to another. When the kingdom was split up, that's when Yerovam set up his Eglei Hazav and convinced everybody to go there to the Beis Mikdash, because as we know, he didn't want that people are going to go to the Beis Mikdash and see the Chavam sitting over there in the Azara, and he can't, and so on and so forth. So one thing led to another, and eventually the result of the Avodah Zarah was Golos, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, that Avodah Zarah, one of the consequences of it is Golos, and therefore we wouldn't have gone into Golos from our land. So it all began with this Lashon Hara that David listened to against Mephibosheth. The Maharal actually gives an explanation. He says, Bechlal, when you have something whole, then it has a certain strength and a certain integrity to it. When it's broken up, then it becomes weaker. Lashon Hara is the ultimate thing that breaks people up. Therefore, Midah Keneged Midah, for it, there ended up being a weakness in Malchus Beis David, and he goes out to explain each of these three things represents a weakness, that the kingdom was split up, of course, is a weakness. The Avodah Zarah, he goes into, and Arichos, and explains that the strong kings of Malchus Yehuda always made sure not that Avodah Zarah won't be tolerated in the country. Only when they were weak would Avodah Zarah take root in the kingdom of Yehuda. So therefore, that also represents a weakness, and of course, so does Golos. So it's all connected. More in the series that the Gemara has been dealing with famous people in Jewish history, where it seems that they did a very serious, terrible Avera, and it turns out that it wasn't so. So far we had Reuven, we had Bnei Eli, we had Bnei Shmuel, we had David, and now comes the next one. Anybody who says that Shloima did an Avera of Avodah Zarah is making a mistake. Namely, again, so you have, as with all the other figures that we're dealing with over here, he did do something wrong. Now, what it is you have like this. With Shloima, you have the whole description of how he married various Goyish women. So you have the Rambam learns that he was Megayer them, and in that case, it's not such an issue. But nevertheless, though, he didn't make the Rambam points out that he didn't make sure that their motivations are l'shem shemayim, and they ended up worshiping Avodah Zarah, as we're going to describe over here. But Marsha says, based on a Gemara in Yevamos, we might even say he wasn't Megayer them, but he lived with them in Znus. At this point in history, Znus with Goyish women wasn't also yet, unless it's done before Hesia, and then you have like Zimri and Cosby. It was only also at that point to marry them. Znus with them only became also later, the based in Shel Chashminoi. The Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah made that takana, and that was hundreds of years later. So therefore, according to that, it would mean that he did do wrong with that, but Psukim go on to describe how he worshipped Avodah Zarah and built altars for Avodah Zarah. That the Gemara is saying it's mistaken to think that he actually did that. Rather, as we're going to see now, what exactly he did do or didn't do, as the case may be. So Shenema, the pasuk says, his heart was not complete, not wasn't completely devoted to Hashem, the way the heart of his father David was. So if he was an out and out Rosh, if he actually worshipped Avodah, he wouldn't even make such a comparison. So he wasn't of the caliber of David, but he didn't do such a terrible avera. So what does it mean when Shlomo got old, his wives turned his heart astray? That would be how he could have Nosson. We have to understand that the way that Rab Nosson understands that. Did Rab Nosson Rami? Because Rab Nosson, in fact, pointed out this contradiction between the psukim. So his wives turned his heart astray, which, by the way, you know, the Torah warns to begin with that a king shouldn't have too many wives precisely for that reason. Anyway, so it sounds like he actually went astray and worshipped Avodah Zarah. On the other hand, the pasuk is saying his heart wasn't like that of David, again implying kilvav David Aviv who lo hava mechna nami lechata, implying that he didn't actually blatantly go and worship Avodah Zarah. So Rav Nosson explains, Hachi Karmen. Vayila es ziknas shlema. Noshav hitu as lavava. His wives turned his heart astray. Laleches achrei elikim achedim. To follow other gods. Rashi and Marsha points out, it doesn't actually say the word laleches in the pasuk. The pasuk just says noshav hitu as lavava achrei elikim achedim. The Gemara is sort of editorializing that it doesn't mean that he actually worshipped other gods. It means that they tried to get him to follow them. V'loy holach, but he didn't actually do it. He didn't actually listen to them.
Limit on wives is also limited on horses also. Yeah.
Horses also, yeah, that's for a different reason. The point with horses, the pasuk said, because in those days, the great horse breeding center in the world was in Mitzrayim. So if a king has too many horses, he's going to end up sending Jews to settle in Mitzrayim in order to run the business, and the Torah and Hashem doesn't want Jews to live in Mitzrayim. In fact, we actually find with Shlomo, that is exactly what happened. The pasuk describes that they had a whole cartel that was living in Mitzrayim and was breeding and exporting horses, not just for Shlomo, but for all the other kings throughout the Middle East. So yeah, so attack happened that way. Anyway, but now we're talking about the wives. This is, by the way, for those who are learning Shlosha Perakim of Rambam, and of course we have the Siyum coming up at the end of the week for this, for that, and Perak Echad, actually. So actually both Perak Echad and Shlosha Perakim were currently in or about to be in Hilchos Melachim, where it discusses these dinim. Anyway, so his wives tried to convince him to worship Avodah Zarah, but he didn't actually go along with it. Nevertheless, the pasuk is still mentioning it because the fact that he married such wives in the first place, he should have taken stronger action against them. Someone actually points out, I saw this a while back, I don't remember the source, that we find by David, when he was old, you know, you have at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, he was very weak, he couldn't even keep warm, and they needed Avishag HaShonamis to keep him warm, but still, as soon as he finds out that Adoniyahu is trying to seize the kingship, all of a sudden he pulls it, he doesn't say, well, I'm weak, I can't do anything about it, you figure it out yourself, he pulls himself together and starts issuing orders right and left to go crown Shlomo right away. The point is, with Shlomo over here also, he was old and weak. Okay, he was younger than David. He was 52 as compared to David's 70. But still, the point is, no, it's fine. He was old. He still should have. The Pasuk is expecting that he should have still pulled himself together and taken action against what's going on with his wives, that they're worshiping Avodah Zarah and trying to convince him to, and that they're building altars for Avodah Zarah and whatever, instead of just that he let it slide. That's what the Pasuk is faulting him for. Anyway, so Gemara says, okay, so he didn't follow Avodah Zarah. Doesn't the Pasuk say then Shlomo would build a Bama in honor of Kamosh, the idol of Moav? And then the Pasuk mentions a couple of other idols as well. So it sounds like he actually built altars for them. And the answer is no. Again, Yivne means Shabikish Livnos Vled Bana. He intended to build one, but he didn't actually build it. That's the Yivne, in other words, means that he didn't actually build it. Yivne, he will build, in other words, he had the intention. So the Gemara asks, Elameata, by that logic, we have another Yivne, Oz Yivne Yeshua Mizbeach Hashem. Then Yeshua will build the Mizbeach. This is the Mizbeach on Har Evel, which the Torah tells us in Parshas Kisavah that they have to build. Are you going to also say Shabikish Livnes Leibana, that he intended to build and he didn't? No, Ela Debana. Yeshua actually built that Mizbeach. Hochanah, famously, they rediscovered it about 40 years ago in an archaeological dig in that area. Anyway, Hochanami debana. He also, doesn't it mean that Shlomo actually built the bummer? So what are you saying that he didn't actually do it? Ela kidetanya. No, rather the reason we have to understand it, we have to understand that on the basis of what it says in a braisa. Rabbi Yossi, now you have. Fast forward a few hundred years, eventually you come to Yoshiyahu, one of the last kings of Yehuda. He worked hard to get rid of every last vestige of Avodah Zarah throughout Eretz Yisrael. And so the Pesukim describe, we had the Haftarah of the second day Pesach described a lot of his efforts in that regard. So the Pasuk describes the Esabomos Asher Apnei Yerushalayim, the Bomos that were in front of the city of Yerushalayim, Asher Yimin Lahar HaMashchis, that were on the right side, meaning the south side of Har HaMashchis. Usually we call it Har HaMishcha, which is another name for Har HaZesim. Mishcha means anointing, like what you do with oil. Here, because it was a place of Avodah Zarah, here that's mentioned in connection with Avodah Zarah, so instead the Pasuk changes the name to a derogatory name, Har HaMashchis, the mountain of destruction. Anyway, the pasuk continues, Ashabona Shloima Melech Yisrael La'ashteres Shikut Sidonim Gomer, which hundreds of years earlier, Shloima had built these altars in honor of Ashteres, the idol of Sidon, and several other getchkes that it mentions over there. So it goes on to say, so Yeshio destroyed all of them. You have to ask, Rabbi Yossi says, why did it wait until Yoshiyahu's times? How is it possible that Osav, who was one of the kings of Yehuda a few hundred years earlier, and he was a tzaddik, and he got rid of Avodah Zarah throughout Israel, v'loy biyaram, and he didn't destroy them, Yoshafat v'loy biyaram, and Yoshafat, who was Osav's son, came along, and he didn't destroy them either. Ad Shabo Yeshiyahu Vieram, and then only a few hundred years later does Yeshiyahu come and destroy them. We know that there that Yosef and Yoshafat, Psukim mentioned in Melachim and Divra Yomim, tremendous efforts that they put in into getting rid of Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael. So why would they have left these bombers? Ella makish rishonim la'achronim. So therefore, instead, what it has to mean is the Pasuk by saying that Yeshiyahu destroyed these bombers, which Shloima had built, is comparing the Rishonim, is comparing Shloima to the Achronim, to the later generation Yeshiyahu. Ma Achronim loy osu. Now, the later generation did not actually do it. Namely, in other words, Yeshiyahu did not destroy these bombers because they weren't in fact built. So they didn't exist for him to destroy. Nevertheless, the Pasuk credits him with doing it because he destroyed every other Avodah Zarah that he did come across. So in other words, in effect, the Torah is saying, the Pasuk is saying, had there been such bombers, he would have destroyed them also. Therefore, the Pasuk is giving him credit for that. After he's shown him, like also the same way, the earlier generation, Shloima, did not actually build these Mizbechas, but Tolibah and Lignai, but the Pasuk blames him for it and writes as though Shloima actually built them, because in other words, if he had the opportunity to, he would have. So we see that Rabbi Yossi is saying that Shloima did not actually build these bombers, and therefore again that when the pasuk says Oz Yivne Shloima, it doesn't mean that he actually built them; it means he intended to build them, and he didn't actually build them. The Pnei Yeshua actually learns this a little bit differently. He learns that actually Shloima did begin building them, but he never finished them. So therefore, Osa and Yoshafat didn't bother destroying them because they're only half built anyway. What's the necessity of it? Yeshiyahu came along and said, even those we need to destroy. So therefore, it comes out with Bikish Livnos. He intended to build them fully, Voloi Bona, but he didn't finish the job. Okay, so therefore, so he didn't actually worship Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara asks, "Vaksiv vayas Shloima harabe in Hashem." The pasuk actually says flat out that Shloima did what was evil in Hashem's eyes. And Marsha says, you're not going to say that means him marrying these Goyish women, because the context of the Pasuk implies that the Avera had to do with Avodah Zarah, not with intermarriage. So no, what it is because he should have protested against his wives, and he had the ability to, and he didn't. So the Pasuk counts it against him as if he actually sinned. As we learned earlier in the Perek before Pesach, that's the idea. When a person has the ability to be moicha and he doesn't, then Hashem holds it against him as if he actually did that very same avodah. So now, you could also say, maybe the Gemara might also be implying in that case that these bombers were in fact built, but not by Shloima, but rather by the wives, and Shloima didn't prevent them. So in this connection, the Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Noyach loy lo'isit tzadik, sheyehei shamash lo'davar achar. That tzadik, meaning Shloima, would have rather have to be a menial servant for davar achar, meaning for Avodah Zarah. Meaning, in other words, it actually says not to actually worship Avodah Zarah, of course, but to be like a servant for a temple of Avodah Zarah, to have to chop wood and draw water and do other menial jobs like that. Value costed by Vayasara, but in Hashem, rather than have to have him written on him that he did evil, that he did what was evil in Hashem's eyes. So if he had known, in other words, that the Pasuk is going to write it that way, he would have done anything, even taken a terribly degrading job like that, rather than have such a thing written about him. By the way, the Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin that when the Chachamim would draw, the Pashtos, the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, were drawing up the list that you have in the Mishnah and Sanhedrin over there of the people who lost their place in Elam HaBash, Shloshim Malachim Ba'abah HaDyotis, the Gemara mentions over there, based on these Pesukim, they were thinking to add Shloima to the list, and it took tremendous efforts on the part of David HaMelech and on a Baskol Min HaShemayim and a Fire Min HaShemayim to tell them that's not so, and Shloima doesn't deserve to be in that list. But nevertheless, you see how close he came.
Take out some of his
That's something else. That's something else, right? That they thought that Kahelas and they thought that Kahelas is too dangerous for the average person because he might misinterpret it. So that wasn't that they didn't have anything against Shlomo personally with that. It's rather they were afraid that Kahelas and then certain psukim and Mishlei might be misinterpreted. Yeah. So the Gemara continues more about Shlomo and his wives and Avodah Zarah. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel, b'shar shenasa Shlomo as bas paro, when Shlomo married, he had, Pesukim mentioned, he had 700 regular wives and 300 pelagim, but the most beloved out of all of them, the Pesukim say, was this bas paro, the daughter of paro. Which you have Sfarim that explain that there was the idea that all of them he meant to marry them L'shem Shemayim. This way he'll be able to have an influence on their nations and be able to influence them towards Shevet Mitzvot Bnei Noach and so on and so forth. But as is often the case though with some of these people that we mentioned over here in the Gemara, he went about it the wrong way. So in this case, she ended up influencing him rather than the other way around. But it does actually there are places where it brings that her name was Basya, like the Bas Paro who saved Moshe, and she could have been a second Basya if she had lived up to it. Anyway.
Those numbers not to be taken literally, are they?
No, Pashtus, they are.
Say it again. How many
700 regular wives and 300 pelagim. So the Torah tells us the king is supposed to max out at 18. So yeah, he was over on that.
Himself out at a young age then.
Well, that may be. The truth is, actually, I once saw, though, the commentary Das Sofrim points out that there's a pasuk in Kehelas where Shlomo is talking about even if a person accomplishes the maximum they ever could in life, nevertheless, a person eventually dies and it all goes with him. And he uses the expression, im yolid ishmeya, even if a person were to have 100 children. So that implies that Shlomo himself didn't even have 100 children. It means, therefore, that most of these 1,000 wives were childless. Does that mean they never had their time with Shlomo, or does it mean that or does it mean that some of them were infertile? We don't know, but whatever the case, it sounds like altogether he didn't have a lot of kids to have nachas from. Anyway, so b'shan shenasa Shlomo es bas paro hichnisala elef minei zemer. She brought in an orchestra of 1,000 instruments. And Marsha points out, actually, this is actually connected with this business about the 700 wives and 300 pelagim, because the pasuk describes the 700. It says that they were noshim soros, which literally means noble women. But the word soros is also very similar to the word shoros, which means singers. So therefore, that hints at this idea that he had many different instruments in the orchestra over there that was playing at their wedding, corresponding to the number of wives.
Get to 1,000, you'd have to have relationships with about 3 of them a night, 3 different ones a night.
Yeah, I don't know how he worked it out. I have no idea yet. Anyway, the Omraloi, so she told Shlomo, Kach Oisim Labadis Kachavim Ploinis, Kach Oisim Labadis Kachavim Ploinis, and she was actually telling him that this is the way that they worship this and that Getchka, by playing these instruments or by playing these tunes or whatever, Veloi Michaba, and still he didn't protest against her that she's bringing in Goyish music by their wedding. So that's why the pasuk is holding all that against him. There's, by the way, a different place, a medrash that tells more details of what happened by their wedding. That she spread out a canopy that looked like the nighttime sky. So that way, and he ended up sleeping in the morning. And the keys to the Bais Mikdash were under his pillow, so they weren't even able to go and open the Bais Mikdash for the avodah of that day. So they finally had to ask Bathsheba, his mother, to come, and she actually gave it to him verbally and also with pech, and told him, "How could you do such a thing?" And then later he actually in the psukim over there, you have the last parak of Mishlei, the first few psukim, is Masa Asher Yisratu Imo, is the musar that his mother gave him about how could you drink wine and act in such a way like a goyish king. And he goes on with Eishes Chaya, which among other things is a praise for her as the ideal Jewish woman who taka put him on the straight path. Anyway. When Shlomo married Bas Paro, and again, we're saying all these bad consequences flowed from it, but also Yorad Gavriel v'Noach Tzkona Bayam, Gavriel came down and stuck a reed into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea, but all about shooting, eventually dirt and rocks and then silt and whatever collected around it, as things do and when you have something stuck into the water, but all of, and eventually you had a whole sandbank over there, you had a whole area of land formed, but all of Nivna Krach Gadol Shoroimi, and eventually the great city of Rome was built on that place, which eventually became the nemesis of the Jewish people. So in other words, representing that when Shlomo brought in Baspara with her Avodah Zarah instruments and all that, then that was the beginning of the growth of Edom, of the Romans, which eventually destroyed the second Mishnah.
Is that parallel Yitzchak with all his wife with the Avodah Zarah and the Keteris and all that?
Yitzchak only had one wife. You're talking about Esau?
No, who got a problem with their eyes because the wives were
bringing... That's Yitzchak. One reason why he went blind is because Esav's wives were offering Ketoret to Avodah Zarah. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. But Masnisa Tana, in a Braisa, we learn another stage in it. Again, the idea is as when the Jewish people don't act properly, then that gives strength to the Umaseh. So another example, Oysayim, Sheikhnis Yerovim, Shnei Egle Zav, Echad Bebesav, Echad Bedon, on the day when Yerovim set up the two Egle Azav in Besav and in Don, Nivnet Srif Echad, one hut was built on that future site of Rome. And eventually, as Rashi says, eventually more houses were built around it, and eventually it became a great city. Vizero Italia Sholyovan. This area over here is Italia Sholyovan, is the area of Italy that originally was controlled by Greece, and then eventually the Romans conquered it and set up that, and then set it up as the center of their empire. So we see, in other words, that as Shlomo and later on Yerovam did Averis, then that gave strength to Edom, and then they became what they became. The Yerushalmi actually adds another detail as well. On the day that Eliyahu went up to Shemayim, where now he's not available to get the Jewish people to continue on the right path, then on that day is when the Romans appointed their first king. So again, like their civilization is growing and growing as the Jewish people are going down Berufnis. Another one of these ones, Kala Omer Ein Elachot, Omer of Shmuel Manachmeni, Omer of Yeris, and Kala Omer Yoshiyahu Chota Ein Elatoya. Anybody who says that Yoshiyahu did Averis is wrong. Now, so Yoshiyahu is like this. His father, Omer, and his grandfather, Menashe, had been Rishoyim. Okay, Menashe did Tshuva, but still, Omer was an out-and-out Rasha. Eventually, he was assassinated, and Yoshiyahu became king at age 8 years old. So the pasuk describes at the end of the when after it describes all the tremendous things that Yoshiyahu did as far as getting rid of Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael. It was an after the second day Pesach. The expression of the pasuk is that there was nobody ever like Yoshiyahu. Asher shav al Hashem b'chol libo b'chol nafsho b'chol ma'odai. So shav al Hashem makes it sound like he was a Baal Teshuva, like up until like at some point he had actually done averus such as Avodah Zarah and whatever, and now he did Teshuva. So now Rav Shmuel Manachmeni wants you to know that he did not actually do such averus. Shenema vayasa yosha v'ene Hashem, because the pasuk says when he first became king, he did what was right in Hashem's eyes. Vayelech v'chol derech David aviv. He went in all of the way of his father David. So he never did such averus that we should say that it should be able to be said about him that he actually had to do tshuva on them. So what does that pasuk mean that there was never any king before him who did such tremendous tshuva? So what it means is shekol din shedon mi ben shmona esrei hechziro mahem. What happened was, so he became king at 8 years old. So any judgments that he had rendered from then until the 18th year, then he hechziro mahem. He returned the money to the people it had been taken away from. Meaning, people come to the king for judgment when, in cases where the Beis Din can't deal with it for whatever reason, lack of evidence or whatever the story is exactly. The point is that so Yoshiyahu was judging such cases already from when he was 8 years old, when he first became king. Now, in the 18th year of his kingship, when he was 26 years old, then that was the year when they found the hidden Sefer Torah in the Beis Hamikdash. We have a different mafoshim talk about, is that the original Sefer Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu, or is it one of the only Sefer Torah that was left after Menashe and Omer had burned any ones that they got their hands on? Whatever the case, the point is, now that he had the Torah and he started learning it, he realized there must have been many cases where I judged the verdict wrongly because I didn't know what it says in the Torah. So now, therefore, so he looked through his records, and now what he did, so if he had declared, for example, that in a certain case that Reuven is in the wrong and he has to pay Shimon, now he would go and reimburse Reuven in case he had judged him wrong. So Tosfos actually discusses, when we say Be'ad ben Yudches, at Advent Ad Shemona Esrei, we don't mean until he became 18 years old. We mean until the 18th year of his kingship, which is when he was 26 years old. With that said, then Shulchan Aruch, it learns based on this Gemara, that if a dayan, even if you have a person who's tremendously expert in halacha and he should not start working as a dayan, he should not start judging cases as a dayan until he's 18 years old, based on our Gemara over here, because still until 18, no matter how much he knows, no matter how much an Elu he is, he may not know everything fully. Anyway, Shema Toma Notam Izev Nosam Lazer. So you're going to say that it means maybe so in the case with Reuven and Shimon. So he would, let's say he'd call them back in and he'd tell Shimon, I want you to give back the money that I awarded you and give that to Reuven instead. So no, Talmud Lomar, B'chol Ma'odo. Therefore, the Pasuk says that he did Shuvah, B'chol Ma'odo. And we know Ma'odo means his money, like B'chol Ma'odecha, Shenasam Lahem Mishaloi means he reimbursed them out of his own pocket. So he left Shimon to keep whatever he had been awarded, but he also reimbursed Reuven in case he had judged him wrong. So therefore, so that's what it means, Ashoshav, not that he had actually done blatant Averis, but that he did Shuvah just in case, basically. However, the Gemara says, Pliga de Rav. However, this explanation argues with what Rav says. So Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani is saying that Yeshayahu did not do Averis. But on the other hand, Rav says, no. There's no greater example of a Baal Teshuvah than Yeshayahu in his times and one person in our times. They are the greatest exemplars of Baal Teshuvah that you could ever think of. So it comes out, according to Rav, that Yeshayahu had actually done serious Averis, but then he did Teshuvah. Who's this one person in Rav's time? Umanu, Abba, Avur, Rabbi Yirmiyahu ba Abba. Abba, the father of the Amorah, Rabbi Yirmiyahu ba Abba. So the Gemara doesn't elaborate what he did, but apparently this Abba had done major Averis, but then he did Shuvah. The Amrila, others say it was Acha, Achua de Abba, Avur, Rabbi Yirmiyahu ba Abba. Others say it wasn't Abba himself, but rather his brother Acha. So whatever the case, one or the other of them was an enormous Baal Teshuvah, and he and Rav is holding him up as an example of the ultimate Baal Teshuvah. So Rabbi Yosef, ba'od echad b'derenu. So Rabbi Yosef says, you should know there's one such person more in our generation. Rabbi Yosef is a couple of generations after Rab. Umanu ukvan bar Nechemya reish galusa. Name, he is Ukvan bar Nechemya, the reish galusa. The reish galusa in those times was the governor of the Jews in Bavel. And he was basically, you could think of him as like a government minister for Jewish affairs. So he's very powerful. We find throughout Shas that the Rosh Galusa had tremendous power. And this Ukvan Bar Nechemya at one point had been a Rosha, which some of the Rosha Galusa were, but then he did Shuvah. Vahainu Nosan Tzutzisa, and he is also known as Nosan Tzutzisa. Tzutzisa means sparks of fire. So actually, Rashi gives two explanations. One is that when he did Shuvah, as the Gemara is going to say, a Malach stretched out his hand to accept his Shuvah, and sparks of fire shot out of the Malach's hand, and therefore after that he was called Nosim Tzitzisa. Rashi's second explanation is that the Malach held him by the tzitzis, by the locks of his hair, to like bring him up to schlep him to do Teshuvah. Tosfos says a third explanation, that there was Ner Derlik al Roshe. From then on, after we did Teshuvah, there was always a fire, a ruchnistic of fire, shining over Ukvan Bar Nechemya's head. In fact, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin where it says about Ma'ukva, which for Pashtus is the same as Ukvan Bar Nechemya over here, that the Gemara says that one of the Chachamim wrote him a letter and called him the Ziv Leil Kibar Basya, the one who has a shine, who has an illumination like the son of Basya, meaning Moshe. The same way as Moshe's face shone, your face also shines. And Rashi over there brings an explanation from the Gaonim that this Ukvan Bar Nechemya, what happened was he had a taiva for a certain married woman. One time it happened, she desperately needed to borrow money. And then the situation was so bad that she was even willing to go and then be mezana with him if necessary. But he controlled his yetzahara, even though he already had from before tremendous taiva for her, and did not. So from then on, as a result of that, then he had this glow of ruchnius over his head. So the Omer of Yosef, Havi Yisivne b'pirka. So in fact, Rabbi Yosef says, I was one time sitting in the pirka at the shir of a Habakkuk and Namnim, and I saw that this Ukvan Bar Nechemya was falling asleep. V'chazoi v'chelma, and Rabbi Yosef says, I saw in a dream the kaposhet yodiv kibloi that a malach stretched out his hand to accept his tshuva, showing, in other words, that his tshuva had been completely accepted, and that's why he had this glow from this glow of ruchnius over him. So it's also possible the word menamnem, we find this gemara in Moed Katan, that means menamnem is used for a person right before he passes away. So it may mean that Ukvan Bar Nechemya was on his deathbed, and Rabbi Yosef saw that at that last moment, the malach stretches out to accept his tshuva to show that, in other words, Yitaka spent the rest of his life in tshuva and deserves to have his place in Gan Eden.
The first explanation where you say, control the gates of horror for that one that he wants to have, that makes much more sense to have the glow from that than because he's going to die out.
No. What we're saying is, in other words, that maybe what the Gemara means over here is Rabbi Yosef is saying, you shouldn't think maybe it was a one-time tshuva and that's it, but rather he continued as being a Baal tshuva for the rest of his life, such that even right before he passed away, the last thing that happened was that a malach stretched out his hand to welcome him into Gan Eden. The subject of that perek is various kinds of jewelry and accessories and whatnot that a person is and isn't allowed to wear outdoors on Shabbos. Some of them there's different reasons why some of them should be also. Some of them are considered outright carrying. Some of them are also drabanon because the chum were concerned that it might fall off and you're going to carry it in Rosh Hashanah. Others because, for example, certain kinds of jewelry that a woman might want to take off and show off to her friends and then she might end up carrying it in Rosh Hashanah. So there's different dis. So the subject of the perek is all those din.
Yeah,
I suppose there could be that also, yeah. Anyway, so one of the things the Mishnah mentions that a woman is not allowed to go out wearing on Shabbos in Rosh Hashanah is v'loy be'ir shel zahav. She's not allowed to go out with a city of gold. Rashi explains that this was actually some kind of brooch or clasp or something like that, a piece of jewelry. Tosfos explains that it was something like a tiara. Either way, as the Gemara is going to say, it had a picture of Yerushalayim engraved on it. So my be'ir shel zahav, Rabba Babachana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yerushalayim de Dahava, means an ornament that's made, that has an engraving or a picture of it, of Yerushalayim made out of gold. K'd'ovid lo'i Rabbi Akiva l'divesu, as we find that Rabbi Akiva made such a thing for his wife. The Gemara tells us in Nedarim, we know the famous story that when Rabbi Akiva and Rachel first got married, they were extremely poor, and they only had straw to sleep on. So the Gemara says that their straw was getting stuck in Rachel's hair, and Rabbi Akiva was having to pick it out, or maybe it was getting stuck in his own hair or whatever. And Rabbi Akiva says to her, Halavai, I had money. Instead of the straw in your hair, I would buy you your Shalayim Shel Zahav to put on your hair. And so the Gemara doesn't spell out over there that Rabbi Akiva, so eventually we know Rabbi Akiva became extremely rich. The Gemara there mentions in Nedarim six different sources of Rabbi Akiva's wealth. So the Gemara doesn't say in so many words over there that he actually did it, but based on our Gemara, all the Mephoshim say there that he did. So that's the kind of thing we're saying, that a woman shouldn't go out on Shabbos wearing it, again, because of the concern that she might take it off to show off to her friends and then carry it in Rosh Hashanah.
What is a tiara anyway?
A tiara is like a crown, like a crown around half the head or something. Yeah. So the Gemara goes on to talk about more dinim about these various kinds of ornaments, including the Gemara talks about a klila, a certain kind of crown or tiara or whatever that women would wear. So the general idea is a crown or a coronet goes around the whole head, a tiara goes around just the front of the head. Whatever the case, the Gemara talks about a certain kind of ornament like that, whether a woman's allowed to wear it outdoors on Shabbos. So the Gemara says, Omru le l'Rav, so they told Rav, Asa gavra rabba arichal nahada, a certain great person, a great Talmud Chacham, who is tall, has come to Nahada. Rav himself was the Rosh Hashiva in Sura, in a different city in Babel. So they told him the news that a great tall Talmud Chacham has called to Nahada. They didn't know his name, so they're having to give simonim of who he is to see if Rav would know who would be able to identify him. Umatla, this Talmud Chacham limps. Vidorash, and he has darshan to us klila shari, that a woman is allowed to go out on Shabbos wearing such a tiara or a crown. So who is this tall Talmud Chacham who limps? Omar, so Rav thinks to himself, Man Gavra Rabba Aricha de Itla, who is a tall Talmud Chacham who limps? Levi. That is the Amoda Levi, who we find throughout Shas. How he came to limp, the Gemara mentions in a couple of places. In particular in Sukkah, that one time he was trying to demonstrate Kida in front of Rebbe. Kida is a kind of bowing that involves where the person gets their face down to the floor and then lifts themselves up using their thumbs, and it puts tremendous pressure on a person's hips, on a person's waist, when he's trying to get up. So Levi ended up becoming lame from that. So Rav realized that this is Levi they're talking about. Shmamino. So Rav says, I understand what happened over here. Noch nafshe did him off. Now we need a little background over here. The Gemara tells us in Ksubas that before Rebbe passed away, he's giving out the various appointments, who's going to be Nasi, who's going to be Abbasin, et cetera, et cetera. So among others, he says, Reb Chanina Bar Chama should be the new Rosh Yeshiva. Now, the Gemara says over there, Reb Chanina Bar Chama declined the position because there was another one of the Talmudim of Rebbe named Reb Ofes, who was 2.5 years older. So Reb Chanina didn't feel that's right, that he would be the Rosh Yeshiva, and Reb Ofes, who was older, would be one of the Talmudim. So he resigned the position in favor of Reb Ofes. However, given that Reb Chanina was a greater Talmud Chacham than Reb Ofes, he also didn't want to sit in the Beis Medrash to be one of Reb Ofes's Talmudim. Instead, he sat outside the Beis Medrash. He had like his own little private area to learn, and he sat there and learned. So Levi didn't want Reb Chanina to be learning all alone, so he went and joined him. So he also left the main Zal of the Yeshiva and went and sat with Reb Chanina to learn. By the way, the Gemara tells us in Brachas that was held against Levi in Shemayim. Eventually, when Levi passed away, Mida Keneged Mida, they wouldn't allow him into the Yeshiva Shalmaila. We had that back in Brachas until eventually Shmuel found out what happened, and he asked, he used his pull in Shemayim to be able to get Levi into the Masivta Derekiah. Anyway, so now what's Levi doing in Babel? Why isn't he still learning with Reb Chanina? So Rav realized what happened. Shmamina noch nafshid Reb Ofes. Reb Ofes must have passed away. The Yosef Reb Chanina Bereisha. So now Reb Chanina got the job of Rosh Yeshiva. V'lehavale inish l'Levi l'meis of Gabe. Levi didn't have anybody to sit and learn with because now his chabrusa Reb Chanina has gone on to become the Rosh Yeshiva. V'ka'osi l'hocha. So therefore Levi moved over here to Babel. So Rav was able to reconstruct what happened based on that. So the Gemara asks, why does Rav assume it had to be that way? V'duma noch nafshe de Reb Chanina, maybe the other way around, maybe Reb Chanina passed away, but Reb Ofes kidekoi koi, Reb Ofes still has his position as before, as Rosh Hashiva. And again, b'lo havelei inish l'Levi l'meis of Gabe. Again, if Reb Chanina passed away, Levi wouldn't have had anybody to learn with, v'ka'osi l'hocha, and then also he came to Babel. How does Rav know for sure that it means that Reb Ofes passed away and Reb Chanina has become the Rosh Hashiva? The answer is, first of all, in Issa that Reb Chanina Shachiv, first of all, one answer is, if Reb Chanina had passed away, Levi, the Reb Ofes, make of have a kayif lay. Then Levi would have subjugated himself to Reb Ofes. In other words, Levi had nothing against learning under Reb Ofes. The only reason he didn't is because he wanted better to learn with Reb Chanina. But if Reb Chanina had passed away, he would have had no reason to not go and rejoin the main body of the yeshiva. The two, and furthermore, Reb Chanina lo sagig le molech. It's impossible that it wouldn't eventually happen that Reb Chanina would become the Rosh Yeshiva. Molech, by the way, means becomes a king. And then in a number of places in the Gemara, it uses that word to mean that a person becomes a Rosh Yeshiva, because the Rosh Yeshiva is treated by the Talmidim like a king. Anyway, and we know also, man malch yudabon. Because the key have a nicha nafshe the Rebbe Omar Reb Chanina Reb Chama Yosef Berosh, because we said before that when Rebbe passed away, he said that Reb Chanina Reb Chama should be the Rosh Hashiva. Uchtibu b'tzadikim b'sigzer omer v'yakam loch b'fola, and it says in the pasuk that when a tzaddik decrees something, that it will be fulfilled for him. So if Rebbe had said that Reb Chanina is going to become the Rosh Hashiva, eventually it had to happen that Reb Chanina would become the Rosh Hashiva, and therefore impossible that he would have passed away without that happening. Therefore, Rav realized the only other possibility is that Reb Chanina has become the Rosh Yeshiva, and therefore Levi lost his chavrusa, and that's why he came here to Babel. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Chof Zayin Nissen, now today it is. The mitzvah that has the special segula to bring closer to the gola is the mitzvah of tzedakah. As we know, Chazal tell us, gdolah tzedakah shem karav tzedakah. So that means, so we understand that we have to increase even more in tzedakah, and it should, best of all, it should be taken from a yad, it should be right away now. This was during the sicha during Chanukah, especially because any tony a day admo, we never know when the geula is going to be, and we never know what's the last thing that's holding it back. Could very well be the last thing that's holding it back is just giving a few coins to tzedakah. As we know, the Rambam gives the psak din halacha that a person always has to consider himself and the entire world as exactly balanced, and then he does one mitzvah, then he inclines himself and the whole world to the good and brings them and him and himself and them true about tzedakah.
That's in the Gemara from Baba
Basra. Ultimately, well, the part about Dirlitz Dakish is from Baba Basra. Yeah. The part about one mitzvah can make all the difference is actually in Kiddushin.
Okay.
Okay, continuing on the halachos of fragrances. Sometimes you have a fragrance where you don't have the actual substance itself there, just the fragrance, just the aroma that something else absorbed. For example, you have clothing that was perfumed, or for example, you have spices where in a keli and the keli absorbed some of the smell. Or the same way, for example, a person holds and presses a sroigim or other fragrant fruit between his fingers, and now his clothes or his hands have an aroma on them. So all such kinds of aroma, you don't make a bracha. The Alter Rebbe actually says that when it comes to clothing like that that's perfumed, yesh oimrim that you should make the bracha and yesh oimrim that not. So therefore, best to not smell them in order not to have the suffix bracha. Another din as far as fragrances to close out the simen, that there are certain kind of fragrances you're not allowed to smell. One of them is a woman's perfume when it's not one's own wife, and another one is aromas and fragrances that were made for Avodah Zarah. So you're not even allowed to smell them. Certainly, you don't make a bracha on them.